Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Yes, let you, and you, let us all exalt that wonderful name of the Lord together. Truly, today is another glorious day, and I invite you just to come right on in and make yourself right at home. I know you're going to be tremendously blessed, and I want you to grab your Bible and just come on in. We're going to have another wonderful lesson on today, and the lesson is God's call came with a message. And so we're going to be talking about Isaiah out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. And we're going to talk about the call of God and that it does come with a message. And so I encourage you just to get your pen and your paper out there and receive your blessing on today. And so Isaiah chapter number 6, verses 5 through 13, it reads on this line. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the thongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this is that hath touched my lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. I also have heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell his people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their tongues, and so the scripture goes on to say, mark the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and ears and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the city be wasted without inhabitants and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate. For the Lord hath removed them far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But ye in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten, and at the till tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now we're going to look at verse number 8, where it said, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Let's look at this passage of scripture and gain a better understanding as what was going on. Now, King Uriah was a great ruler, and he had a well-trained and well-outfitted fighting force equipped with ingenious machines that hurled stones and arrows. He built castles, towers, and wells, and maintained a vast vineyard, innumerable cattle. Swelled with pride in his accomplishment, he entered the temple and assumed the role of a priest, taking up a censer and burning incense to the Lord. Unlike Isaiah, Urias did not see the King of Kings in the temple. He saw himself high and lifted up. And God smote them with leprosy and a grievous disease that eventually took his life. You'll see that over in 2 Chronicles 26. Now, in the year Urias died, in the same temple where the king had seen a distorted picture of himself, Isaiah saw a vision of God. I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, Isaiah 6 and 1. Thus began the prophetic ministry of Isaiah concerning and considered by some to be one of the most important of the Old Testament prophets. For the year that King Urias died to Hezekiah's sickness and the recovery was 47 years. How much more before and after he prophesied is really not certain. Some reckon 60 and other 80 years in all. It was an honor to him and a happiness to his country that he was continued so long in his usefulness. Now, Isaiah foretold the coming of the Messiah, so as it was fitting that his name mean God's salvation or Jehovah has saved. Now, the Jewish traditionalists speculated that Isaiah was perhaps the nephew of the grandson of Messiah, the king of Judah. Now, Isaiah's vision of a holy God moved him greatly, for Peter later wrote, "The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost," 2 Peter 1 and 21. Throughout his ministry, Isaiah instructed, he reproved, and he judged. His prophecy covered not only the total spectrum of Hebrews' life and time, but also reaches beyond to the Christ and extended to the Gentile church. He addressed the errors of Judah and Jerusalem's relations and responses to God and godliness. Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me, Isaiah 1 and 2. He denounced the children of God as sinful, as a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, and children that are corruptors. They are gone away backwards, Isaiah 1 and 4. Now, in the modern day terminology, it could have been said that both Isaiah's writing and preaching were a real class act. Most commentaries and historians agree that Isaiah expressed his prophecy with eloquence and grace. Apparently, he frequented the royal court as evidenced by his dealing with Hezekiah. The Spirit of God sometimes served as his own purpose through the genius of the prophet. The prophets were not speaking trumpets through which the Spirit speaks or spoke, but the speaking men by whom the Spirit spoke, making use of their natural powers and advancing them beyond themselves. The anointed word of Isaiah are still relevant to the church today. Now let's look further and look at Isaiah's responded to God's call. Now, after King Uzziah died, God searched for someone willing to perform a difficult task and found Isaiah worshiping in the temple. Isaiah was appalled at the wickedness of God's people, but hesitant to be used of God because of his own sin. Perhaps this was with Isaiah's humble and admission that his sin needed to be purged, as well as his awe at seeing the king, the Lord of hosts, that rewarded him with a heavy vision and visitation. Isaiah made himself available if God would clean him, cleanse him. There are so many important tasks to be done that God is always searching for a willing vessel to perform his will. But as in the time of Ezekiel, he sometimes has trouble locating a person who will make up the hedge and to stand in the gap, Ezekiel 22 and 30. Isaiah responded willingly to the call of God. Now, We must recognize God looked for such a man when he asked, whom shall I send? And Isaiah responded immediately, here am I, send me. And God readily accepted his self-offering. And volunteerism is the purest, most notable form of allegiance. A true volunteer is one who offers himself or herself for service without being forced to or coerced to do it. A volunteer is not a hireling or an employee, but a person who cares about the welfare of others and the general welfare of the whole. And such as was David was a prime example of one who volunteered himself, seeing the need of someone, confronted the Goliath and taking note of his fellow Israelite covering and cowering behind. And David expressed his outrage at the insult of the Lord and his people. Someone ran to King Saul to tell him about the bold lad, and the king sent for David immediately. And upon entering the king's presence, David volunteered to defend the honor of the Lord and to do what no one else seems willing to do or be able to do. And you'll see 1 Samuel chapter 17. Through the past experience, David knew how the Lord strengthened an individual who faced a daunting task and empowered him to accomplish it. Isaiah displayed the same attitude as well as spirit. And so here we must find that one's willingness to volunteer their hearts and mind and render themselves over into the hand of God. God is able to use an individual because they made themselves available. Now let's look further. God purified Isaiah for service. Isaiah stood transfixed by the brilliance of the divine personage on the lofty throne. Then he looked down at his own lowliness and impurity, backlit by the light of God's brilliance. Now he cried out, saying, woe is me, for I am undone. Isaiah 6 and 5. In his sinful state, Isaiah was unfit for the service of God and could not cleanse himself. He needed a divine purification, one of the angelic being who surrounded the throne went to the altar and picked up a live coal with thongs. And the angel approached and laid the coal on Isaiah's lips and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. Isaiah 6 and 7. Isaiah cleansing made him fit for God's service. With a newfound sensitivity to the Lord's voice, he heard the Lord speak from the throne. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Isaiah answered, here am I, send me. Isaiah 6 and 8. God called Isaiah immediately after his repentance and cleansing. One who stiffened with pride and admits no wrongdoing is like a dusty vessel of self on the shelf and unused and unfulfilled. Nothing is more worthless than a wasted life spent in self-interest with no desire to be used of God or any intention of advancing the cause of Christ. Now let's look further as we see how God accepted Isaiah's response. The highest is the most forgiving, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Psalm 86 and 5. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Daniel 9 and 9. Even though Isaiah seemed to have rebelled more often than obeyed, God's compassionate heart was always drawn to those with humble and a contrite spirit. God promised King Solomon that when his people repented, he would hear from heaven and forgive their sins. 2 Corinthians 7 and 14. Now when Isaiah repented and received cleansing and offered himself to God, the Lord immediately forgave him. Isaiah's vision of the Lord has led him to self-examination, repentance, cleansing, and forgiveness, then to his calling and commission. Go tell this people, Isaiah 6 and 9. Let's look further. Isaiah prophesies to kings. An adage said, some men are destined to greatness. Isaiah was not only destined to greatness among the prophets, he also was destined to stand before greatness. He could well be called the prophet to the kings, responding to the command of God. Isaiah uttered the thoughts and the words of God, eventually making righteous proclamation before the king Uzziah, Jotham, Asa, and Hezekiah. Now let's take a look at what he did as he prophesied to these four kings. Uzziah, the 10th king of Judah, chosen to reign at the age of 16 following the death of his father. Uzziah began his reign by following the footage of his righteous father. As long as he sought for the Lord, God made him prosper. 2 Chronicles 26:5. It was not until after his bolstered his power base, built up his military, and developed the land and fortified Jerusalem and improved the access to water that he became impressed with his own accomplishment and far-flung reputation. This self-affirmation led him to his downfall and even his death. And now let's look at Jotham, the 11th king of Judah, reigned as a repentant regent during his father's leprosy, and then after his father's death, ascended to the throne in his own right. Now he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. And you see that in 2 Chronicles 27:2, with at least two important distinctions. He did not become puffed up with self-importance, and he did not presume to enter the temple to offer up incense. He built up a high gate of the temple and built cities and castles and towers. He defended the Ammonites and forcing them to pay tribute every year. Let's look at the third king. Asa, the 12th king of Judah, assumed the throne following his father's, Jotham's, death. But he found himself in constant war and was unable to conquer his own battle with idolatry. Asa did not even try to suppress his attraction to the heathen gods. He sacrificed and burnt incense to them in the high places and caused his son to pass through the fire to please them. To avoid humiliation by Assyria, Asa placed them with silver and also gold from the temple. Worst of all, on the trip to Damascus, he became so impressed with the pagan temple that he ordered the priests to move the brazen altar and the laver of water from their place in the house of God and install a replica of the Assyrian altar. It was so to this wicked king that Isaiah delivered an important message of the coming Messiah, Isaiah 7:10-14. But the king would not turn to God. When he did die, the people neither lamented for him nor buried him in the holy sepulchres of the king. Now let's look at the last person that Isaiah had to prophesy to. And this is the 13th king of Judah. Began his reign as a godly reformer of the nation. And this is Hezekiah. Determined to rout out the idolatry introduced by his father, Hezekiah destroyed the high places and replicas of the Assyrian altar and restored the Lord's altar to his rightful place in the temple. He reinstated and instituted the Passover, the priesthood, and tithings. He did all of these things with all his heart. When the king of Assyria threatened to invade Judah, unlike his father, Hezekiah sent for Isaiah, and they cried to the Lord for help. God destroyed the Assyrian armies and the king. When Hezekiah became sick unto death, he prayed, and God sent Isaiah with the message of recovery, after which he lived 14 years more. Now, those 14 unfortunate years tarnished Isaiah's record. He reverted to his father's way by showing the enemy the contents of his treasure house and giving them the gold from the house and pillars of the temples, along with the silver from the house of God. Now, during this time, his son Manasseh was born. And when he superseded to the throne, he became a curse upon the kingdom, an abomination in the sight of God. Now, let's look further. Prophesy to the coming kings. No other words were ever more instrumental in predicting the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, than that the prophet Isaiah did. Let's take a look at the scripture, Isaiah 9 and 2, and Isaiah also 9, 6 and 7. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them have the light shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with the justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, delivering the prophetic message must have thrilled Isaiah to realize that he spoke of the one whom God had predicted would bruise the head of the serpent and provide himself a sacrifice to save his people from their sin. Some 700 years elapsed before the fruition of the prophecy. Isaiah and both his sons were long in the tomb when the priest, Prince of Peace, arrived. Isaiah looked down through the coming centuries and saw a great light that would dispel the world's darkness, Isaiah 9 and 2. Much later, Matthew included in his gospel Isaiah's ancient words, revealing Jesus as the fulfillment of that prophecy, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, and that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Matthew began his gospel by detailing the event that led up to the birth of Jesus Christ. When the Virgin Mary became expectant with child, her espoused husband, Joseph, debated whether or not to quietly break off the engagement to her. However, while they deliberating on this course of action, an angel appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Matthew 1, verses 22-21. Now, Matthew explained this event by quoting from Isaiah 7 and 14. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted as God with us. Matthew chapter number 1, verses 22 through verse 23. Now, as we begin to look a little further, Isaiah, he began to preach, and while he preached with passion. Now, Isaiah is synonymous with fervor, zeal. Passion is synonymous with fervor, zeal, and enthusiasm. Isaiah's message, like that of the other prophets, required a spokesman with a strong will submitted to the master. If one could have heard the strength of voice, the tenacity of spirit and the determination of purpose to get the message to the people, perhaps we could better be able to understand the intense burden of Isaiah's prophecy. He recorded the word of God spoke to him, my spirit that is upon thee and my word which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, Isaiah 59 and 21. Now, as it is in the days of Isaiah, it is important that the pulpit in these last days be filled with passionate ministry. As the messenger of reconciliation, we must dedicate ourselves to deliver the message of the Messiah without fear or favor. As with the case of Isaiah, many people may not understand our passionate message. Others will mock the messenger. Still other will deny the message delivered. But a messenger who is called of God must deliver his message. Now, he preached repentance. Neither the word repentance nor any of his variation is ever specifically mentioned in the writing of Isaiah. However, the spirit of repentance is an integral part of the book. An attempt to keep the people of God from perishing from the earth, Isaiah portrayed the spirit of repentance at a very special time. He was called of God. He said, and it reads on this slide, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. Isaiah 6, verses number 5 through 7. In the fifth chapter, Isaiah related the process of conviction that brings a nation to a place of repentance. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humble, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humble. Isaiah 5 and 15. Throughout the ages and in every dispensation, the Lord has made provision for people to repent. Regardless of God's anger and righteous jealousy, he remained merciful and desired for people everywhere to repent of their sins. Further, he preached salvation. Isaiah used the word salvation 28 times, even though the bulk of his message contained condemnation for the idolatry of both the nation in general and Isaiah. In particular, the theme of salvation kept resurfacing, and it was obvious that the salvation of both Israel and the Gentile is central to the theme of the prophecy and is displayed Christ as the true light of the world. When Isaiah chapter number 12, verse 2 through 3 said, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the well of salvation. Isaiah 42, 6 through 7. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blinded eyes and to bring out of the prison from the prisoners from prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison's house. Further, the word translated salvation comes from a transliterated Hebrew word, yashah. Yeah, the root word which also denotes something saved, hence the word deliver, prosperity of the health, and the saving welfare of the soul. Now, Isaiah reassured Israel that God had every intention of bringing salvation to Israel in the form of the Messiah. Isaiah placed his confidence in Jehovah, who is able to bring every person to the place of repentance and salvation. From the well of salvation flow blessing, glory, and honor for all those who believe. Jesus said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 4 and 14. Now, Isaiah's message, it continues to be relevant. We as the church of God are built upon the foundation of the apostle and the prophet, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom ye also are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit, Ephesians 2, verse number 20 and 22. The ancient foundation laid by Isaiah, the prophet, and the apostles still support and encompass all the groups of individuals in this world. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and revealed the mystery of the ages. Centuries before the shepherd found Jesus in Bethlehem's stable, before the wise men from the east knelt before him, and before the apostle went from house to house preaching the gospel of salvation, Isaiah proclaimed Christ as a wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9 and 6. Today, we worship the same Jesus. The prophecy of Isaiah still undergirds the message of the oneness of God that we hold dear. Every apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, teacher, and saint of God must proclaim like Isaiah the old. For thus said the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in high places and holy places with him also that is of the contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Isaiah 57 and 15. The anointed word of Isaiah are still relevant in the church today. Also, I heard the Lord, the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Isaiah 6 and 8. With those words, the man Isaiah began his journey as a prophet of God. He could not have anticipated the long-lasting effect that his life of volunteering his life would have upon this world. He did not even live to see the actual fulfillment of his message. But through the visionary eyes of faith, Isaiah beheld him who he called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Today we know he is revealed as Jesus, a prophet both to the king and to the common man, forever foreteller of the Messiah, preacher of repentance and salvation. All these things and more only begin to describe the vast contribution of one single volunteer who simply said, here am I, send me. There is no limit to what could occur in a local church if, instead of shying away from the responsibility, we volunteer and respond to the Master's call, here am I, send me. And so, such as it is, children of God, as we make ourselves available unto the Lord our God, as we lift up him and bring salvation, the message of salvation, as well as repentance unto the nations and to the people, God, and speaking forth what thus said the Lord, God is able to use even your life to be a blessing to the multitude as he used you to feed his sheep. So wherever you find yourself at, whatever station you may be at, recognize God can use you right where you are. All you need to do is to make yourself available and watch God move and flow in and through your life in a profound and a mighty way. Truly, God loves you, and he's going to do a great work in and through you as you make yourself available. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time memorizing the Word and getting the Word down in your heart and your mind. Go to the front of the Bible. Begin there and read all the way through. And go back and read it again and allow yourself to just take in the Word of the Lord our God and watch him bless you in a mighty and a special way. Child of God, I am so glad that you was with me on today. And with every call, there is a message. There is a message in your belly, whether it's from the experience that you experienced, God, of how he saved you, brought you out. That is a message for somebody lost and need to find their way. And I encourage you today, share your message. Share the word that God has placed down in your bosom and watch him use you in a mighty and a special way. Gracious Father, I thank you for each and every one of my hearers on today, and I pray that you bless them, bless that you undergird them and fortify them and strengthen them, whatever they have need of. Let not their needs go lacking, God, because we depend on you and your power to rest, rule, and abide, to continually, henceforth, and forevermore. Father, this is our prayer. Bless we, your people, and we'll praise your blessed name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you until we meet again. May the blessings of the Lord make you rich and add no sorrow. And remember, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your blessing. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. And so until we meet again, may the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. God bless you. Bye-bye.